As you know, we've been in 1 John, and I wanted to continue in 1 John. However, the next section we come to in 1 John, a little more technical, and I wanted to see you face to face, as it were, when I'm preaching that. And I kind of felt compelled to go another direction this morning. So today we are in the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. 2 Corinthians is right after 1 Corinthians. And right before the book of Galatians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And as we consider, before we read this, I want you to think on two questions. What is one thing you would change right now? The other question is, what would you say brings you the most joy? So as you think on that, let's pray and then we'll get into our text. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to bring your word, to hear your word. We're thankful for Raymond and Leanne Cook. I'm glad they were able to come this morning. I pray that you would bless them in their ministry. We think of those that are sick, that you would bless them, the Cantrell family, that you would bring them peace and comfort during this time. And Lord, especially right now, as we look into your word, we are insufficient for these things. But our sufficiency is in you. Help us to rest in you. We pray, Lord, that you would do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. We need to hear from you this morning. So we pray that you would help us. Give us ears to hear and a heart to believe. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse number 1. It is not expedient for me, doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I should not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, that there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Paul begins this chapter by reiterating an experience 14 years prior in which he was caught up into the third heaven. That is paradise. On what occasion this took place, we cannot say, although knowing the time frame, we can surmise that it was about the time that Barnabas took Paul from Tarsus to Antioch. Most likely it would have been on this occasion in which he was caught up into the third heaven or paradise that he received his apostolic revelations. And even at the time of his writing, he was unsure whether this was in the body or out. He states that the things he experienced, he would not be able to utter. And I would simply say here that if you know someone or read of someone that has had a near-death experience and they say they've been to heaven, if they go into more detail than Paul did, I would be skeptical. Just putting that out there. But he doesn't know. Now, unlike Paul's opponents, he chooses not to glory in his ministerial experiences, but rather chooses to glory in his infirmities. Paul certainly had reasons to boast. He was capable, self-sufficient, intelligent, and determined. Not only that, but he had received a great wealth of direct divine revelations. That's what he said in verse number 7, through the abundance of the revelations. It speaks of the wealth, the majesty, the magnitude of the revelations that he received. And because of those things, he was susceptible to pride. God surely rested on this man. And it is in this context that Paul describes for us this thorn in the flesh. And this will be the focus of our message today. So then as we think on this thorn, I hope and my prayer is that we can all come to understand the strength of weakness. And so then as we consider this text, I want us to notice three realities. Paul's thorn, Paul's prayer, and Paul's conclusion. I really tried to make that alliterated, but it just wasn't happening, so I apologize for that. But the first thing Paul describes in verse 7 is this thorn that he receives. We can't go into specifics about it, because what specifically this thorn is, we don't know. There's been a lot of conjecture about it. And if you read commentaries, you're going to get all sorts of ideas about what this thorn was. But the reality is, we don't know what it was. I think Albert Barnes, the commentator, is correct when he said, most ideas you will hear are fanciful and many are silly. And I agree with him. The bottom line is, that we do not know what the thorn was. My personal inclination is that it was physical in nature. That is, it was a physical malady, because whatever the thorn was, it would have been sufficient to prevent him from being exalted in his own mind, but also in the sight of others. I think it was literally not a literal thorn, but literally in the flesh. Again, that's my opinion, and that's a little bit of conjecture on my part. And when we hear or read the word thorn in our English language, it doesn't really communicate what it is that Paul is describing. All of us have had splinters. All of us have had thorns prick into our skin. And though they are an inconvenience, they would not present a great physical malady. The word translated thorn is frequently used in classical Greek in the sense of a pale or a stake. That is, this is something that creates a lot of pain for Paul. It creates a lot of discomfort. And so I would ask you this morning, what is your thorn? What is that one thing that you would change? Maybe personal sickness, distress. Maybe you're like me, and every time you pray, and especially when you pray for the church, you pray for coronavirus to end and go away in rapid fashion. That is my prayer. But Paul is so serious about this thorn that he personifies it. That is, he calls it in verse 7, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Understand this, Satan was the immediate agent, but God was the ultimate cause. Never forget, remember this, when you think of the devil, that's God's devil. God is sovereign over all things, and Satan can do nothing apart from God permitting him to do so. Now, Satan intended this to impede or prevent Paul's ministry, but God intended it to help him. In a much similar fashion, Joseph, when he spoke to his brothers after he was reunited with them, he said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it, not that God used it, not that God was able to somehow turn it around and make it okay, but God meant it for good." Satan's purpose was to deeply afflict Paul. Buffet him is the language used. That is, to strike him, to beat him. You could think of a lot of things that you feel are buffeting you this morning that are a pain, an aggravation, a malady even. But Paul views this thorn as a gift. He said in verse 7, there was given to me. That is, God was pleased to appoint me this thorn. Paul views it as God's favor. He does not speak of it as an affliction. And I can tell you that most of us, myself included, are not very good at viewing our afflictions as blessings. Paul described for us the reason for this thorn. Lest I should be exalted above measure. It was to prevent spiritual pride. It was to prevent self-confidence. It was to prevent self-glory, so that Paul would not be lifted up in pride, thinking how wonderful he was, what a powerful preacher he was, how effective he was in ministry, but instead, because of this thorn, he was forced to rely on the grace of God. So this thorn caused Paul such great pain and trouble that he earnestly prayed for it to be removed. Notice then his prayer. He stated simply in verse 8, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." You ever had something that was such a deep burden on you that you prayed for it? You prayed over and over again for it? I'm sure all of you right now can think of situations, and maybe even situations you're facing right now, that you have prayed over and over again for the Lord to remove it. There have been times that I've prayed about things that have troubled my mind, that have kept me awake at night, that have caused me much distress, that I just knew it was the Lord's will for Him to remove those things. But looking back, now I can see the Lord's hand. The Bible says in verse 8, that he prayed three times. Some scholars believe this is to indicate that he prayed many times. My personal feeling is that he literally prayed on three separate occasions in earnest that God would remove this. And we have an example of this in Matthew 26 when our Lord, our Savior, was in distress. He prayed three times in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed, he left, and he prayed again. He did this on three occasions, praying for the cup to pass from him. Urgency is what we see on this occasion. How many times have you been troubled by something, whether a physical malady, a situation you're facing, or perhaps you've prayed about the situation you see our nation in? I'll be honest with you. I watch the news, and I scroll through social media, which I usually regret very quickly after I start scrolling. And I am concerned for our nation. I'm concerned for our citizens. We need revival, and so we pray about those things. But this praying three times, not only does it express urgency, but it ultimately expresses Paul's submission. At last he relented and trusted the hands of providence. And I want you to know, in every situation that you and I face, whatever it be, whether no matter how difficult it may be, you and I can trust the hands of providence. We can sing the song, "He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me." How true that is. So he prayed, and he prayed specifically that it might depart from him. You see, he prayed to have it removed because he viewed it as too great an impediment to bear. It's difficult for us to imagine the sorrow and the pain and the turmoil caused by this thorn, as it were. But whatever it was so great that it prompted him to pray on three separate occasions for it to be removed. He obviously felt that his life and ministry would benefit greatly by its removal. But he prayed this way, and you and I pray this way, because we only see the immediate. Paul could not see how God would be glorified in this malady. Paul could not understand how God could be glorified, and Paul could not see how he could be benefited by this thorn. And so he prays for God to remove it. I mean, his thought process is, surely this thing needs to be removed. Surely he'll remove it from me. Paul couldn't imagine a scenario in which God would want to keep it there. But that's the case. And God's ultimate concern, understand this, God's ultimate concern is his kingdom and not necessarily our physical comfort. So Paul receives an answer from the Lord. In verse number 9, he said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." I can promise you this morning that God's grace is sufficient. Paul found that to be true. The Lord told Joshua in chapter 1 of Joshua in verse 9, "Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." See, the answer to Paul was, this thorn will not be removed, but I will sustain you so that you will not fall. Jude's doxology, "Now unto him that's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the throne." His grace is sufficient. I won't remove the thorn, but I will sustain you. And when Paul received this word from the Lord, he had to know that God's grace was sufficient. All throughout Paul's life, God's grace had been sufficient. when he was converted and needing someone to bring him in and to mentor him and take him under his wings, God's grace was sufficient. When the Jews sought to kill him and he was lowered out of the city in a basket, God's grace was sufficient. When he was stoned outside of the city, God's grace was sufficient. When he was shipwrecked, God's grace was sufficient. When a snake bit him, for goodness sakes, God's grace was sufficient. When he was imprisoned, when he was opposed everywhere he went, God's grace was sufficient. When he stood on Mars Hill and preached to all the skeptics, God's grace was sufficient. And I can tell you that in your life, God's grace is sufficient for us as well. If we suffer physically, God's grace will be sufficient. If we suffer mental anguish, God's grace will be sufficient. If we go through whatever difficulty it may be, whether persecution or trial or physical danger or rejection, even among in a national upheaval of sorts, whatever sorrow, whatever trouble, whatever heartache you can imagine, God's grace is sufficient. Amen. You go all over the world and talk to Christians who live in persecuted areas, and they will tell you God's grace is sufficient. You see, the answer that Paul received is far better than it would have been to have had the thorn removed. God's grace is sufficient. Not only that, my strength is made perfect in weakness. God's grace is not given to the self-sufficient. Those who need no divine assistance will not receive it. God's power is most clearly seen when we are most aware of our insufficiency. Ephesians 3:16 says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. God's grace is sufficient, and God's strength is made perfect in weakness. So then, this leads Paul to a conclusion. Paul learns to treasure his trials because in them he experiences the power and presence of Christ to a greater extent. The presence of Christ was worth far more than physical well-being and prosperity. So, notice finally Paul's conclusion. We find this in the latter part of verse number 9. Therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Then verse 10. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. Now, listen. That's an odd phrase. All right, you'll never hear anybody apart from the Apostle Paul say, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You see, if the trials became the means of Christ's power resting on Paul, he says, I will rejoice. And that's truly what the case is. That is, he says, I will embrace my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest on me. In verse number 9, when he says, that the power of Christ may rest upon me, that the Greek phrase indicates or gives a picture of a tent resting on a place. It is that the power of Christ, as it were a tent, is resting on Paul, abiding over him, overshadowing him, protecting him, and surrounding him. Like Martin Luther said, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. So I ask you, if the trial you face, if the trials we face as a church would be the means of God's blessings, would be the means of God's power resting on us, would we then be more willing to go through those? Would we then be more willing to bear that thorn? So then he says, I will take pleasure in my infirmities. It's not that he enjoys the pain. The pain is terrible and the pain is awful. The pain is as much a conflict after he prayed as it was before he prayed. But he comes to the conclusion that he will glory in his infirmities, because he views all of these things as opportunities for Christ to manifest his glory. He says, I will take pleasure in infirmities, the physical maladies, the struggles, the sickness, whatever it may be, reproaches, that is, the contempt of others. You know, there's not a single one of us, I believe, there's not a single one of us that relishes the idea of contempt, others viewing us contemptuously, if that's a word. We don't relish the idea of being unliked. We do not relish the idea of being hated and being scorned. But I tell you, Scripture says, Jesus said, if the world hates me, it'll hate you. We, for the most part, most of us have been able to live and abide without a great deal of conflict for our faith. That day may come to an end. We may very well see a day in which we are reproached for our faith. But God's grace is sufficient. In necessities, Paul says, that is, being in need. In persecutions, suffering for Christ's sake. In distress, refers to various needs and difficulties that will arise. And he says, I will glory in these things because in my weakness, his power works in me. Isaiah 41 and verse 10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my unrighteousness. You know, I asked you at the beginning, but when I first started preaching, what one thing would you change right now? And then I also asked, what is it that brings you the most joy? I seriously doubt those two questions received the same answer. But perhaps we've seen this morning that those two things can have the same answer. That we can glory, that we can take pleasure in our infirmities, because that, our infirmities, our struggles, our trials, our difficulties, it is in those situations that we're able to see the power of God. We're more able to clearly see God working, and it is then that the power of Christ rests upon us. Well, you know, one of the ancient catechisms said the chief end of man, that is, the chief duty or goal of man, is to enjoy God and to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And so then, whatever it is that leads us to glorify God and enjoy Him forever is a good thing. So, if you ask me, there are a lot of things about the current situations that we are facing that I would change. But I know that God's grace is sufficient. And I know that God's strength manifests through our weakness. So then we can truly sing the song, He leadeth me. And rejoice in that, because He is our Savior, He is our refuge, and He is our strength. Amen. Father, we thank You for who You are. And Lord, I pray that You would take these scattered words and this feeble attempt and use it to encourage Your people this morning. So many things we see around us that we would change. But Lord, You work all things after the counsel of Your own will. You are sovereign. Your plan is never in danger. Help us to trust You. Help us to rely on Your strength. Help us to submit to Your will as Paul did, so that we can glory in our infirmities. Dismiss us in Your love. Strengthen Your people. Save the lost. And we'll thank You for all that You do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, God bless you. If you need prayer or need to talk to me, by all means, stay around afterwards. And if you have not been able to give your offering and you want to, stay around for that as well. God bless you. Thanks for coming.
By my name.